I'm going to let you behind the veil, so to speak, of something that our preaching team does. So every now and again, one of these moments kind of happens, and it's something that we didn't anticipate, but God in His grace has kind of made it happen in a way that we needed and or didn't even know we needed at the time. So over a year ago, me and the campus pastors from the other campuses at Grace got together, and we were prayerfully walking through the different sermon series and topics and dates and putting them on the calendar that we were going to address. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been dealing with faith over fear. We've dealt with faith over fear of the future and future things, faith over fear of the enemy of Satan. A couple weeks ago, faith over fear of loss of control, where we feel like we don't have things figured out on our own and we need help. And the best thing that we can ever do is come to the end of ourselves so God meets us there. And then last week, faith over the fear of being exposed or found out. And then today, our topic was faith over the fear of death. And I know many of you in this room, this past weekend has been really hard. As a result, we lost a young man in our community, and that is really hard. And that affects a lot of people, a lot of just parents of teenage kids, and it's really hard. It's hard for the mom, and we want to pray for her, and those that know her can just speak life and just walk with her through her pain. And you know, it says weep when they weep. And so this is one of the moments that we as brothers and sisters get to lean in and just be present, because it's hard. Coaches and teachers and friends, this is hard. And so it would be not good responsibility for us to miss a moment to seek God's face on behalf of Ethan's mom, Ethan's friends, his coaches and teachers who loved him. And even though this is the topic today, we'll address it, but it's important that we as the body of believers seek God's face on behalf of these that are hurting and grieving during this time. So let's do that together as brothers and sisters. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for Miss Candace, that your Holy Spirit would send brothers and sisters who know and love you into her life to walk with her. Not to feel as though they have to have answers, but Lord God, just the gift of their presence. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be with the coaches and teachers who've invested in him, the mentors who've been partnering with him. Lord, I pray for those that are grieving. I pray for the young people who lost a classmate and a friend. Lord, I just pray that even through this uncertainty, that you would show yourself faithful. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we kind of get messed up with in our culture because we don't feel like it's right is we kind of get messed up because we feel like we shouldn't grieve. We need to just put on a different face, find some way to spend the moment and not acknowledge the weight and pain that we're feeling when death and hardship comes. But I want you to see something. The picture of grieving is all throughout the Bible. Jesus grieves. He grieves over the rejection of the people of Jerusalem. He grieves over the loss of Lazarus and how his sisters are feeling. He grieves. And so I want you to understand that grieving is not wrong. And it's also not something that you feel like you have to figure out some like way that everybody else does it either. It's really grieving. And one of the things I want to just make sure that we see and we're certain of is this picture that Scripture teaches us in Lamentations. And what a lament is in Scripture, lamenting is grieving and feeling the weight of the brokenness and just the loss around you, so much so that you grieve it, you feel the weight of it, while anchored still in the work and hope of the gospel. It's both. You see the future hope, you see the picture that God has made, but at the same time, you feel the loss around you. So with that in mind, I want to just read a few things for us, and then we're going to dive into the text together as brothers and sisters and see this hope that God has for us in Christ. We don't just grieve the pain of the moment of death. We grieve all the moments that brought the value of the loss of that person. All the moments where God in His grace used that person to share life with us, to speak life to us, that we laughed and cried and celebrated. All those moments we grieve. We also grieve the dreams and the future moments that are lost and will never happen. But thanks be to God, we can grieve with hope because this isn't it. Deborah, our women's ministry director here, has been reading this book. It's Every Moment Holy. It is a book of liturgies. And this particular one I want to share with you, it's a liturgy about grief and dying. And so I want to read this. Children of the living God, let us now speak of dying, and let us speak without fear. For we have already died with Christ, and our lives are not our own. Our dying is part of the story that God is telling to us, and part of the story that God is telling through us. It is not dark and hopeless, a word we must take pains to skirt or mention only in hushed whispers, lest our conversations grow awkward or uncomfortable. Rather, death is a present and unavoidable reality, and one which we, the people of God, must learn to openly walk with one another. Again, that's one of the gifts of being part of the body of Christ, is you can share these things with people who know and love you, who understand. Yes, it is a cause for lament. Death is a horrible and inevitable sorry. It is grief. It is a numb shock and raw pain and long seasons of weeping and ache, and we will experience it as such. But it is much more than all of that. For it is also a baptism, a prelude to a celebration. Our true belief that Christ died and was raised again promises this great hope, that there will be newness of life, a magnificent resurrection that follows death and swallows it entirely. Death will not have the final word, so we need not to fear to speak of it. Death is not a period that ends a sentence. It is but a comma, a brief pause before the fuller thought unfolds into eternal life. Yes, death is an inhuman, hungering thing, but it is also the pompous antagonist in a divine comedy. Even as it seeks to destroy all that is good, death is proved a nearsighted buffoon whose overreaching plans will fail, whose kingdom will crumble. For all along, death has been blindly serving the deeper purposes of God within us, giving us the knowledge that we all gather in this short life will soon be scattered. Death reveals the utter vanity of our misplaced worship and all our feebly invested hopes. Have we not all along been rehearsing Christ's death and His life in the sacrament of communion? We have been both remembering and rehearsing our union and reunion with Him. O children of God, do you now see your pursuit of Christ has always demanded a daily dying to your own self and to your own dreams? Yes, hate death. It is an enemy, but an enemy whose end approaches and whose assault can inflict no lasting wound. Yes, weep and grieve, but more than that, believe. The veil is thinner than we know, and death is thinner still. It cannot hold any whose names are dearly known to God. Rejoice in this. Death is neither a gray void or a dungeon cell. It is a door. And when Christ bids us pass, though at last we pass from life to eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we do not fully understand all the implications of loss. If anything, Lord, we are hyper aware of our inadequate understanding of these things. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would continually remind us that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And even though in some senses that truth unsettles us, may it eventually calm us and serve as a balm that heals us. That though we don't understand, we can take hope that you do. So Father, with that in mind, we say thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text of scripture that Lauren read for us a moment ago really is important for us to kind of have a framework of understanding of what's going on. Though it doesn't answer all of our questions, it answers ones that need to be answered. So if you would look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in this section of scripture around it, Paul is defending his call. He does this throughout both 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he weaves in this pastoral focus of the questions that our hearts are aching to know. And I want you to see in verse 16, he says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." Now, what's going to be impressive here, and I want you to pay attention to it, Paul's going to use four different like versions of saying the same thing. He's going to use our outer selves, the tent, right? Our mortal self, all these things in order to illustrate for us our earthly bodies, okay? Versus the eternal bodies that we'll have, okay? So he's going to say it a few different ways. I just want you to see that in the text. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." That means that there is this work that happens every day of our existence where God in his grace, as Jeremiah says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. So day by day, this work of God's mercy is renewing in us a work of restoration and redemption. Our inner self is being renewed. And I want you to see in verse 17, there's going to be this contrast, which we've already seen the contrast of outer self, inner self, and we're going to see other ones like that. But this one I want you to see because it's important that we frame it for the rest of the talk today. And really, I think it's a great thing to frame for the rest of your lives. "For this light momentary affliction," look at it with me, "this light momentary affliction is preparing, is readying us, getting us like amped up, prepared for this, an eternal weight of glory." You see, light, momentary affliction, eternal weight of glory. God in his grace is using these things, which, let me be honest with you, when you're walking through affliction, when you're in the middle of it, the last thing that you feel in that moment is that it is light or momentary. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When it comes to like affliction, like suffering with loss and the aching that you're feeling in that moment, the last thing that you feel is light and momentary. But God in his grace is so using what you seem to be the weightiest and hardest and heaviest thing on this earth at the time to prepare for you something that's greater still, that is not light, but it's eternal in its weight. It's heavy. And it's glory that we get to experience eternally. And I love, too, he also like kind of gives this caveat of this eternal weight of glory. He says it's beyond all comparison. There is nothing that God has ever made that compares to this that we get to experience. It's beyond all comparison. And here's the framework. Here's the perspective that is necessary for you and I to have this understanding of this contrast between light momentary affliction and eternal weight of glory. This is what is necessary for you and I to see this. Verse 18. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." Here's why. "For the things that are seen are transient, temporal, a vapor. But the things that are unseen are eternal." So I want to make sure that you understand that this perspective here, this change of seeing, is something that is necessary for you to overcome the fear of death with faith in God. It's perspective. As we look to the things, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Here it is. But the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, here's the other example, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is a picture symbolizing our future perfected state as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We too who are in Christ are resurrected to this future state, this building from God. Now, verse 2. For in this tent, in this earthly body, in this present state, we, here's the word, and we see it in Romans 8 as well. All creation there, it says, groans. For we in this state, in this earthly body, we groan. Now, you're like, I ain't groaning. Us older people who struggle getting out of bed, you're going to hear a lot of that. That's our anthem every morning. But young people, you need to know that you groan too. Every time you suffer, experience affliction, sickness, broken relationships, every time you lose somebody you love, your spirit groans. And the groaning is called grieving. Now we can groan with hope or we can groan without hope. But because of Christ, we can groan in a way that so understands that this is not our home. So back in the Old Testament, the people of God, that he in his grace redeemed and like set them apart and like delivered them from captivity, they rejected him. And over time, he began to appoint, he says, look, I'm going to send you. He even tells like Habakkuk, like I'm bringing the enemy armies in. He lets Isaiah know, like they're going into exile. I'm going to send them to this faraway place. But those who are a remnant, we see in Jeremiah 29, they were called to do a work there in exile to benefit the city that they find themselves. And then when he called them back home, the remnant would return because that wasn't their home. I want you to know, even Peter talks about it. We dealt with this last week. Like he wrote to the exiles of those who were in Christ who were being persecuted, who were spread apart throughout the world. He let them know too, as the exile, this is not your home. And so I want you to know, as a brother or sister in Christ, you may love all that you have made here, but this isn't your home. This isn't it. You may be like, but you don't know what I've built for myself. I don't, but I promise you, compared to what you have in Christ, it doesn't even compare. Compared to eternity, your 75, 85, 95 years of life is a blip. It's an important one. It's one that you should steward and live for his glory, but it's only preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. The other thing too, like just if you thought this way, this is like an airport terminal, a hotel, an Airbnb, a Vrbo for both of you people. Like, this isn't it. It's just preparing us for what is it. Like, think about it in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what we're experiencing now is the shadow of death. That's it. It's the shadow. We're right underneath the shadow. But one day, God's goodness and his mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6. That's how that text ends. This is not it. Longing, still verse 2, to put on our heavenly dwelling. And here's this conditional statement: if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Like this sense, this understanding that you're not going to be exposed in your earthly tent. So while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed. So that's the groaning. We're longing for what really is our promised life. Further clothed, so that the mortal, this temporary, may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing, he who has done this work in us, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Think about this. Every time you and I feel the weight and the conviction of sin, it's the Spirit of the living God in us helping us see what we don't see. Every time we read his word, every time we sing songs to him, all these moments when we experience like biblical fellowship with one another, that is a picture of the Spirit of the living God as a guarantee that we are his and that what he's promised us is true. So, as a result of that, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is the thing that we're causing, that is drumming up in us the sense of fear. But that's not who we really are. We walk by faith. We're not limited by the things we see. Because we know, as verse 17 said, this is temporary. It's a light, momentary affliction, preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We need to live with hope and purpose in this life, knowing that they are not simply, that we're not simply living for this earthly existence, but we are anticipating a glorious future in God's presence. So what do we do in the meantime? So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, our purpose, to please God. That's what we do from now to then. And when we're face to face, even still. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to share just briefly, and I won't go into great detail, two judgments. Great white throne judgment for those who don't know the Lord. Will be sent, separated from God. Those that do, there will eventually be a judgment seat of Christ, judging the works that we've done in response to the grace we've received through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says: so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil. Our ultimate goal is to please Christ. This means living in accordance with God's will, striving for holiness, knowing that we'll be judged by Christ for our deeds, but also as an act of worship. Every time that you and I reject our old ways and seek the ways of God, that's an act of worship, which is pretty positive for me because I'm not good at singing. And so the only option I get to really do something pleasing to the Lord is not through my voice, praise the Lord, but through obedience. In other words, we're not simply waiting passively for eternity. We're not sitting every day waking up taking another Far Side comic off of our calendar. If you know what that is, you're at least my age. If not, Google it. But you're waiting actively, anticipating, living by faith, following through in obedience, pointing other people to love and the hope that you have in Christ. You're waiting with hope and anticipation for what God's done. Now, some of us do wait like where we're counting the days and we're not actively doing anything. It's kind of like going to the doctor's office. Any of you ever done that? And there's absolutely nothing you can do there until they call your name. And you realize, you didn't realize how much you loved your name until they call you back. It is ironic to me that what we're called when we go to the doctor is patience, and that's the very thing we need to exercise when we're there. But that's just me. Joking. You need to understand that while we wait, we do so actively, not passively. Walking out in obedience, not sitting there, sitting on our hands. We actively live in the hope and the glorious future we have in God. We need to be stewarding the time that we have while anticipating the next life we have. Let me close with this. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, Paul is doing this teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And the church in Corinth had an issue at the time where they were kind of like seeing themselves as superheroes based on, think about this, based on the gift of God that he's shown them in Christ through his Spirit. So they're saying, we're super Christians because we have this gift or this gift. Okay? And Paul's like, that ain't it, right? Each of us have a part we play, but Christ is the head. And then to kind of like anchor in humility and perspective, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which we call the love chapter, which we're using it at weddings. I'm going to use it at a wedding this upcoming Saturday. He talks about like what it doesn't look like to love. So if you do all these things without love, you're a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. In other words, you sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Or he says, it's nothing. And then to make sure that the church understands rightly what love looks like, in verse 4 through verse 8, he illustrates it with great detail. And every one of those examples is not a feeling, it's an action. It's a choice you take. And then in verse 9, he gives you an understand briefly as to why these gifts are there, and then like this eternal perspective in the middle of them. So look at this with me in verse 9. For we know in part what you and I have experienced through his word, in the lives of one another, speaking life and hope to one another. We know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, when Christ comes, the partial, that partial understanding, that partial living, that partial perspective will pass away. So that's the statement, and then he's going to illustrate it. Let me show you. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Some of us men continue to practice this. You know it. Wife's like, yep. Okay. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. The childish understanding, the childish babbling and grandstanding that kids do. And then he illustrates it another way. Verse 12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But when the perfect, when Christ comes, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Even as I have been fully known. I don't know why. I don't know why evil people do evil things. I don't know why there are people starving all over the planet. I don't know why. I don't understand young people passing away. I don't. It breaks my heart. I don't understand why pain and suffering exist in and around us, but I know that God in his grace uses it because it is, compared to our eternal weight of glory, a light momentary affliction, even though it is painful. But one day, you and I, by God's grace, will be able to see what all those things, how God used all those things to prepare for us a moment where we see what those things led us to. They led us to our only hope, Jesus. Heaven is not all the friends you ever wanted. Heaven is not all the money you could ever dream of. Heaven is not perfect health. Heaven is that we get God. That's the gift. God is the gift. God is the gospel. The good news is that you and I get Him. The one who gave everything, shaped us, molded us so that we could see Him forever. That's the gift. That's our hope. And all this pain, all this groaning is preparing for us something greater than you and I have ever known to long for. It's Him. Verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. They remain. Like right here in this moment, the three elements that are keeping us going are faith, hope, and love. But then Paul does this detour. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You're like, let me tell you something. When you and I are face to face with the very thing that our lives and hearts have been made for, you know what we're not going to need there? Faith and hope. They brought us there along with love. But the thing that keeps us there is love. That's why it's the greatest. And so today is your brother, somebody who prays for you, hurts with you. My desire for you is to understand that sometimes we will have to endure the most unspeakable things, but God does not waste those unspeakable things. He uses those things to prepare us for a weight of glory beyond all compare. My desire for you is that you know that fully for yourself. I can't know it for you. Your mom and your dad can't know it for you. And so what I want to encourage you to do, if you're here today and you're with family or people that you love, will you do me a solid? Will you grab them by the hand or hug their neck and just have a moment before the Lord, thanking the Lord for the opportunity to make Him known in their life by the way that you love? Yes, it's awkward, but whatevs. And just experience the grace of God by that person loving you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this moment that we as brothers and sisters get to celebrate Your goodness and grace. Lord, we pray for those that don't know You yet, Lord, that You would make Yourself known, that You would reveal kindness and grace to them. Lord, I thank You for all that You've done. I praise You for this time where we could study Your word. Be with those who are grieving, who are hurting. Lord, we love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.